You know, if you're like me, after a long game of tennis or a tough day at work, the last thing you need is regular Christianity, with all its moral obligations and commitments. I mean, I've always liked the taste and appearance of regular Christianity, but for me and my lifestyle, it's just too filling. That's why I was so excited when I found this. New Christianity Lite with NutraSweet. It's awesome! It's a faith that has all the same appearance and all the same promises as that old Christianity, but only a tenth of the commitment. Now I don't have to worry if I ever spend time in prayer or Bible reading, or if I never help a neighbor in need. That's all behind me now. Hey, if you enjoy being a Christian, but find that it gets in the way of how you want to live your life, then I recommend Christianity Lite, the faith for the me kind of person.
New Christianity Lite, available in 4 biblical flavors: Eternal Lemon Lime, Heavenly Orange, Deity Grape, and Christ Punch.
Well, we all want life to be simple, don't we? We want as much as we can get with as little commitment as we can possibly give. It carries over into every aspect of our entire life. It overwhelms us sometimes, and it even overflows into our commitment to God. We want to get through life with as little commitment as we can possibly do. It's just human nature. We just want to be lazy. We don't want to do anything. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series, American Idol, by looking at the life of David. Pastor Jeff introduced David to you last week. And Pastor Jeff and the team are in China this week, and we can continue to lift them up in prayer. But our sermon title this morning is Embracing Your Faith. What does it mean to embrace? What does it mean to embrace your faith? Embrace obviously can mean to hug somebody, to hold them, yeah. But that's not what we're going to use this morning. Embrace means to welcome and to take up something eagerly and willingly. Letting the answer be yes, no matter what the question may be. No matter what the outcome may be. No matter what it costs me, and no matter if I get the recognition that I so desperately want. No matter what. This morning we're going to go back to school a little bit. We're going to learn 3 things. Well, actually, we're going to learn 4 things. If you pay attention, you might catch that 4th one. We're going to learn 3 different things this morning, but I want to give you a little bit of background and set up the scene that we're going to be going through this morning. It's a very familiar scene. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But it's a very familiar scene. You've all heard the story at some point or another in your life about David and Goliath. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This whole scene is taking place about 15 miles west of Bethlehem. Just a small area. The Philistines have come and they're ready to fight. The Israelites and Saul, their king, came out and they're ready to fight. And they all are camping out in this valley. And at first, that's pretty much all they're doing. They just came to camp out because no one's doing anything. No one's jumping at anything. Then all of a sudden, the Philistines, they send out their guy. The Bible calls him a champion. And apparently, the ancient Greeks used to operate this way. They would send out their champion, and the other side would send out their champion, and they would duke it out. And then whoever won, then that meant that gods were on their side, and they would win the battle. Well, this is what was happening. The Philistines sent out their best guy, and his name was Goliath. You all know him. And he was their representative. And so he gets in the middle of this valley and he starts yelling at the Israelites and basically mocking them, making fun of them. And the Israelites did absolutely nothing. They didn't even respond. Well, they kind of did. The Bible does say that they and their king, Saul, were terribly afraid. You know it's bad when your leader's afraid. You know you're supposed to be afraid, right? Okay, so Saul, man, he's dropping the ball on this one. He's terribly afraid, and he's going to drop the ball a number of times. You're going to see that this morning. He's terribly afraid, and they do absolutely nothing. I don't know about you, but I heard this story in Sunday school. How many of you heard David and Goliath in Sunday school at some point in your life? Probably most of you. Most of you know who I'm talking about, David and Goliath. Well, as a kid, you get these mental images in your mind. Just like when you would read a book, you would find these, you know, mental images in your mind, and that's who it would be. And so in my mind, Goliath was a giant. He was huge. It was like Jack and the Beanstalk, or Gulliver's Travels. It was this huge, huge guy that was totally, you know, not the same as reality. But the Bible does give us some insight on who this Goliath was and just how big he was. we find in the Bible and in this chapter, chapter 17, that he was 6 cubits high. Don't worry, I've done the math for you. 1 cubit equals 18 inches, which means he's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Almost 10 feet tall. That's as high as a basketball rim. Those of you who have ever played sports, I'd call that guy a giant. Have you ever stood next to someone that was like really tall or that you thought was tall? Have you ever seen an NBA player in real life? Anybody ever come up against a real basketball player? Yeah, just mammoth. I mean, they're huge. But the tallest guy in the NBA is only 7'7". And I remember when I was playing basketball in college, we played a college named Centenary. And when they came into our gymnasium, they had one guy that had to duck before he came into the doorway. That's when we knew. Yeah, you're laughing. Yeah. That's when we knew we were in trouble. It's like, coach, my ankle hurts today. I can't play. He was 7'1". 7'1". And somehow, 6 foot me was left guarding this guy most of the game. We played a zone on him. I'm not sure why. Those of you who don't understand what basketball is and zone, don't worry about it. It just meant that I was trying to block a shot of a 7 foot guy who was probably right up about that screen. He was 7'1". Goliath is almost 10 feet tall. I mean, he would dwarf this small giant. And I have a feeling that if I would have hit this little giant 7'1" guy hard enough, he probably would have snapped like a toothpick. I mean, he was a skinny guy. But Goliath was a mammoth guy, burly guy. We know that because the Bible tells us that he was wearing a coat of armor that weighed 125 pounds. 125 pounds of armor. Then on top of that, he's carrying a spear that has 15 pounds of iron at the end of it. Plus he has like a little javelin to pull out in his back. This guy was a big, big, burly guy. He was a giant. So he's hurling insults out at the Israelites. And they're doing nothing. They were so afraid, dismayed, all this kind of stuff. And so that's the opening scene. Now, if we're watching a movie at this point, the opening scene would fade to black and then fade back up, and you see the next character in your story. Our next character in our story is David. You met him last week. You heard a little bit about him. David was the youngest. He was one of 8 brothers, the youngest brother. Can you imagine what that poor boy went through? How many of you are the youngest in your family in here? I'm the youngest. With 2 girls ahead of me, and I can just imagine if I had brothers, they would have just probably beat me every day. But he was one of 8 sons, and the 3 oldest in the family were at the battlefield with Saul, and they're ready to go fight with Saul. So that's our other character in this story. Fade back to the battlefield. This giant, this 10-foot giant, coming to the middle of the battlefield, screaming out and making fun of the Israelites, and he's got to be right to because they're not doing anything. They're scared. So he does that, and he does it day and night for 40 days. And the Israelites did absolutely nothing about it. They just stood there in camp. You know, maybe they just liked camping. I don't know what the deal is. But for 40 days and 40 nights, this guy went out. He gave all these insults, and nothing happened. Okay, fade back to David with me here. David's sitting with his father on a nice afternoon, and his dad says, look, David, I got something that I want you to take care of for me. I need you to take this lunch to your brothers up at the front lines. And also, I have this wide variety of cheeses that I'd like you to take to the commander. Plus, David, I'm really concerned. I want to know how my boys are doing, and I want you to see how your brothers are doing. Bring back word. So This is David he's talking to. You heard last week that David was chosen by God to lead the Israelites, to be the king, to be the man, top dog. Can you tote some cheese to the battlefield? Are you kidding me? Doesn't that seem like a really small, minute thing to do? I mean, David was tapped on the shoulder. He's the man. Do you think when David was asked to carry the lunch, to tote the cheese, that he said, oh, this is a chance that I have to say, you know, I'm a good leader. I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it. Maybe if I bring the cheese to the commander, I could be king one day. Maybe I can fight when I get there. David's not smart enough to think that way. He's a teenager. He doesn't have that ability to think that way. But the way that he did have to think and that he used in his mind, he had the ability to think humbly and to think faithfully. And he used that. such a small, small thing to do. However unimportant his task may be, he was ready to do it. Okay, okay, Father, I'll go. I'll be faithful. I'll do what you want me to do. He was faithful in the small things, and he was faithful for the right reasons. You know, in business, it's often said that you have to work from the bottom to the top. You've heard that. I believe it's true, unless you get lucky and get given something. But mostly, you have to work from the bottom to the top. It's the same way in life. If God sees that we are faithful in the small things that he gives us, then he's more apt to give us big things. And we're more apt to be faithful in those big things. If you're faithful in the small things, you're going to be faithful in the big things. But that's not why we do it, just so we can get bigger things. It's a product of doing it, but it's not why we do it. You know, when I played basketball, I was always told it's the little things in the game that you do that win, that causes you to win, that wins games, that wins championships. It's the little things. Little things like diving on the floor for a loose ball, sacrificing your body by, you know, taking a charge, causing turnovers, getting rebounds, the dirty work that no one likes to do, the kind of work that nobody's going to say, oh man, this guy is really good. It's a thankless job. I learned that in college. I played basketball, and I would have games where, you know, I would get a number of rebounds, 15 rebounds, you know, cause a number of turnovers, get 3 steals, you know, 5 assists, you know, maybe have double figures in points, and yet I would play the whole game. My friend, who's coming off the bench, comes in, hits 4 shots in a row, goes back to the bench. After the game, guess who the girls are going up to? Oh, Chris, you hit 4 shots in a row. And I, of course, he's my roommate, and just made me even more mad. But it's the little things, and I'd like to tell you that it didn't bother me. It ate at me. I hated it, because I'm out there busting my butt and giving out my body for the sake of the team. I wasn't doing it for the sake of the team. As a freshman, I was cocky. Seniors hated me, and they should have. I would have hated myself. Okay, I came in cocky. I came in and thought, you know, I was starting as a freshman. It's like, you know, who is this kid? Who do you think he is? And I was doing all that so I could get noticed, and it didn't work. Later in my career, when I changed schools, I understood what I was doing those little things for. It wasn't for anybody but me and the team to win, doing things for the right reasons. But it's those small things, it's the same in our lives, that we have small things that we can do, but how often do we take that opportunity to do it? When we have opportunities to do something, is it always that thing that's out in the public eye that I got to get noticed for? I'm only going to do it if it's about me. I have to be noticed. I have to be the center of attention. Me, me, me. Well, God's word shows that it's not the wrong attitude. It's not the attitude that he wants from us, because it's not all about us. He is looking for people like David that says, hey, I'll tote that cheese to the commander. I'll carry the lunch. I'll do it. That's the first thing we got to learn this morning. Learn to tote the cheese. Learn to do those small things, no matter how minute it looks, and no matter how much glory you don't get for it. It wasn't a glamorous thing, carrying lunch up to the armies. No matter how small it is, you do it, and you do it for the right reasons. In our setting here, the Bridge is a portable church. So we have to set up. We have to break down. Are you that person who says, yeah, I'll be here at 6 o'clock in the morning to set out the signs? There's people that do that. There's people that do that, and they're never seen, ever, except I saw this morning because I was here close to that time. Never seen. Doing the little things that you don't get glory for. Are you willing, if someone has a prayer need, are you willing to say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice sleep. I'm going to stay up all night, and I'm going to pray for you. There's people that do that here in this church. But are you going to do that? Are the majority of us going to do that? We're just going to do this. We're not going to do the small things that we're not going to get noticed for. Right? I got to get the attention. Well, God says, look, learn to do the little things. If it means taking food to somebody, you're not going to get noticed. You're not going to get glory. Learn to do it. Be faithful in those small things. Bigger things will follow. So David said, yes, I will embrace my faith. I will bring this lunch. I will do it. So David, he gets up the next morning, and he heads out to the battlefield. And when he gets there, he drops off the supplies in the tents, and then he heads for the front lines. That's where his brothers are at. He wants to see his brothers. He wants to know, hey, how are my brothers doing? And obviously they're not doing much because they're all scared and their knees are shaking. But he goes up there and picture this. David, youngest of 8 brothers, go into the battle scene where his 3 older brothers are. How do you think they were going to react? How would you react if your youngest sibling came up and you were with your boys or your girls and you're just chilling and having a good time? You'd give them a hard time. David, what are you doing here? Who's watching your sheep, David? Who's watching them precious sheep? I know what's wrong with you, David. You're sick in the head. You want to see some blood and some gore, don't you? That's why you're here, you sicko. They gave him a hard time. And, you know, it hasn't changed in history. Siblings do the same thing today. You know that. Parents, you know that. David had a decision to make at this point. Okay, how am I going to react to this? What am I going to do? I can do a number of things here. I could just say, you know what? Forget this. I came, brought you lunch. You don't care. I'm going home. He could have just stood there and argued with him, yelled at him. He could have been a little punk like little siblings often are and just sit there. I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. I'm not he could have been a nuisance. Or he could have done the right thing, which we're going to see that he did. But he had a choice to make. What am I going to do? What am I going to do here? There's a commercial on TV. It's usually put out by the NBA. And it's of a basketball player, and it's highlights on the screen. And the one that I can remember, I looked all over on the internet, couldn't find it. I would have had it for you, but you have to deal with my descriptions and put it in your mind. But it's a basketball player, and he's dribbling at the top of the key. He's ready to go to the basket. And then all of a sudden, he stops. And it's like someone presses the pause button. And he just stops. Then a guy comes from off the screen, and it's kind of cool. He kind of walks around him and says, okay, well, this is Kobe Bryant. You know, he's got a number of opportunities. So he goes through all the opportunities, the choices that Kobe Bryant has to make. He's got the opportunity, the choice to take a few dribbles and pull up for the jumper. He's got the choice to drive to the hole. He's got a choice to do a spin move through between the legs, go up for a dunk, whatever it may be. And so after this host, this guy says, this is all the choices that he's got to make. He goes off the screen. And then again, the pause button is pressed and he's going full speed. And what does he do? He goes up and he goes for the dunk. The exact right thing that he should have done. But it was like they paused it and said, hey, well, what are your choices here? What are you going to do? You know, I wish that in life we had a pause button. How glorious, how awesome would it be to have a pause button in our life? A time when we really need to stop and think rather than to have a knee-jerk reaction and just react. But stopping, hitting the pause button, thinking about the repercussions, what we're going to do, what your actions would be. You know, there's decisions. Ultimately, every day, we're faced with decision after decision after decision.
Regular or decaf?
So where do you want to eat?
Paper or plastic?
Do you want fries with that?
Sweet or unsweet?
Did you ask her out?
Did you say yes?
Where are you taking her?
What are you going to wear?
What college are you going to?
Do you take this man to be your
woman to be your lawfully wedded wife?
So have you considered that job offer?
We're getting a big tax return. Do you want to pay off the car or buy a new computer?
Where do you shop?
Are you sending your kids to public, private, or homeschooling?
What do you want for dinner?
Are you guys thinking about moving?
Sarah's game is the same time as community group. What are we going to do?
What movie did you want to go see?
What are you doing for retirement?
Should we put Dad in a nursing home or should one of us keep him?
What are you doing this weekend?
Where are you going on vacation?
Do you think we should ask them to church?
So who are you voting for?
Do you think you can forgive them?
What are we going to do? Every day, we're faced with decisions. Most of them we make like that. Without even thinking about it, we make. For instance, where are we going to eat today? It's a decision, even though my wife and I argue about it all the time. I don't care. I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. What do you feel like? I don't care. Most of the time, we don't think about that much. It's just, we make it. We don't call a meeting and say, okay, Bridge family, I have a problem. I don't know whether I should go to the Crab Deck or Harris's, and I really think, as a family, you should lift me up in prayer. We don't do that, because it doesn't matter where we go. It's not going to affect us very long unless you get a pad crab, and then it's going to stick with you a little longer. But it really doesn't matter. Those decisions we make, like that, like that, like that, we make them. And I picture that's how David made this decision of what to do in this situation, because he was mature beyond his years. He was the chosen one. He got the tap on the shoulder. God said, you're the man. And so I don't think it was much of a decision for him, but for us, it's not always that way. We face big decisions almost every single day. Almost every single day. And we're so driven by how things are going to affect me and how things are, you know, not going to affect other people. We don't care. It's just about me. How's this decision going to affect me? Not what are the repercussions of what I do. How is it going to affect other people? You know, you're probably thinking to yourself, you know what? I wouldn't have carried that lunch. I wouldn't have brought the cheese. There's no way. Because they didn't care. They didn't appreciate it. I would have walked all that way for nothing. And then I get there and they give me issues for it. I would not have done it. No. Why? Because I didn't get any glory. What's it worth to me? How cool would it be if we could know the outcome of our decisions? Because then you would switch that right around. If you knew the outcome of your decision, then you say, yeah, I would tote the cheese because, dude, I'm going to be king later. I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to kill this guy. Everyone's going to look at me and say, that's right, I'm the man. So you look ahead and you say, oh, everything's going to work out great. I'm going to make that decision. Yeah, I'll embrace my faith. I'll do it because I know what's going to happen. We don't have that luxury, obviously. Sometimes in life, we got to hit that pause button and say, okay, I need to think about things. Most importantly, I need to pray about them. What would God have me do? Most of the time, and almost all the time, it's not going to be the selfish thing. The selfish thing would have been, David, hey, I'm kicking back today, hanging with the sheep. Don't feel like toting the cheese. Not going to do it. The unselfish thing would say, yeah, I'll do it. So sometimes in life, remember, you got to have a pause button. You got to hit that pause button and say, okay, what exactly am I going to do in this moment, and how is it going to affect other people? So David is there, and he instantly sees this giant, this 10-foot guy, this Philistine that's hurling all these insults at him. And instantly, he makes a decision. Number one, he doesn't leave. He doesn't be annoying to his brothers. He basically ignores them because they don't matter anymore. They're the ones behind the scenes cowering at this giant. David does the right thing. He says, hey, who is this? What's going on? Who is this guy that has the audacity to taunt the armies of the Lord? What's going on here? Has anybody wondered about this yet? And he goes instantly over to Saul, over to the king. And he says to Saul, he says, look, I'll go. I'll go. Let me face this giant. And again, Saul drops the ball. It's David, you can't win. It's not going to happen, man. It's a suicide mission. You can't do it. He's the king. He's got no confidence in God. What's going on? David, remember, he was chosen one. He's going to be the king. Mature beyond his years. He hit that pause button. He thought about it. Made the right decision. Said, no, you know what? I'll do it. You know, you want to know why? Because remember when I was with my sheep? Remember the things that God did through me? A lion and a bear came in. Tried to take my sheep. Well, I wasn't going to have it. I took the sheep out of the lion's mouth. I had the strength from God, and then I grabbed it by the beard, and I killed it. That same God who delivered me there will deliver me here. Saul should have felt pretty sheepish right then, but he didn't. And I don't think he did give in. He said, okay, man, go ahead. Go ahead. I don't even think he believed at that point that he could do it. But he thought, hey, none of my other men are stepping up. Go ahead, be my guest, fight the giant. So he gives him some armor. David says, nah, I just need this stick and my sling and a few rocks, and I'll be on my way. David spoke with such maturity. He goes out to the battlefield and meets Goliath. And Goliath is a bit insulted. Who are you sending me? What am I, a dog? You send me this guy? Again, David speaks as a king, a confident king that should have confidence in the Lord God that had delivered Israel so many times. He says this, and I need to read it. It's right from the Bible. It says, and he's speaking to Goliath, says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. It's God that's going to win this fight. He says, through God's strength, I will strike you. I will take your head, and then I'll take your body and I'll feed it to the birds. And I'm going to do all this through God's strength so that all will know the God of Israel. So that all will be reminded of God's power. Keep in mind, these are the Israelites. Right, the same Israelites that were led out of Pharaoh's land. God led them out of Pharaoh's land. The same Israelites that had to have the Red Sea parted from them. God parted the Red Sea. They were hungry. God made bread fall from the sky. They were thirsty. God made water flow from a rock. They wanted to go to the Promised Land. God led them. They wanted to defeat Jericho. God made the walls fall without them even lifting a finger. All they did was march and scream, and the walls fell. God was faithful and faithful and faithful over again, and it's the same unfaithfulness, the same selfishness, the same forgetfulness, the same Israelites that needed that reminder that this is God. This is God Almighty. He can deliver you from this Philistine. Don't be so afraid. God has come through for you. He's made a covenant with you. He's not going to let you down. They needed a reminder. So you know the rest of the story. David was victorious with a sling and a rock. And obviously God's power, number one. The funny thing is that after David cut his head off, just like he said he would, and with Goliath's own sword, mind you, then and only then, this is sad, then and only then, when the giant was dead, did the armies of Israel jump up and shout and run after the Philistines. Yeah, we got all the confidence in the world now, man. The 10-foot guy's down. Seriously lame. But it took that reminder. That's what it took. Because David embraced what he knew he was supposed to do. He embraced the faith that he had in God. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do all this. And because I'm doing all this, God is going to be able to use me in a very real and miraculous way. Lesson number two. Learn how faithfulness leads to greater usefulness. Learn how faithfulness leads to greater usefulness. We've seen in this account of history that David was faithful in the small things. Okay, it's very important. But he wasn't just faithful here and not faithful here, or faithful here and not faithful here. He was faithful over and over and over and over again. Due to that faithfulness, David became increasingly useful to God, able to be used in amazing ways for the nation of Israel, because God had prepared him. I was reading a commentary this week as I was preparing for it, for the sermon, and this quote is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And again, I need to read this. I could paraphrase it, but I don't think it would do it justice. This is talking about how God had prepared David. It says this, it says, he, meaning David was providentially prepared by the Lord to undertake his royal responsibilities. David had served as a shepherd in the fields and had the loving, protective heart of a shepherd, which is a fitting attribute of a king. He had learned responsibility and courage by confronting and slaying wild beasts that threatened his flock. He had learned to play the harp, a skill that would make him sensitive to the aesthetic side of life and that would help him compose the stirring psalms which extol the Lord and celebrate his mighty exploits.
David had been brought into the palace of the king as a musician and a warrior so that he might acquire the experience of statecraft. You can look through David's life and you can see God's hand preparing him the whole way. Mind you, as David was faithful, 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 God prepared him the whole way. And I'm sure that those of you this morning that are here that are believers, and when I say believers, when I say the word Christian, let me clarify, I mean a Christ follower. One who says, yeah, I buy into the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to die for my sins. I believe that he was the Son of God, that he is who he said he is, and that he died and rose again and is in heaven. That you have given your life to him and said, you know what? I'm going to do his work on this earth. And that's what I'm talking about when I say a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you can probably look back in your life at some point and see, okay, yeah, I made this choice or I did this, and God really used me that way. I know a lot of you can look into your past, and maybe they're hardships. Maybe they're good things. Maybe they're things that went good, but they're all things that make you learn and mold you. God uses those kind of things, but it takes our faithfulness. We got to be faithful and saying, yeah, I'll do whatever. But you can look back in your life and say, okay, now I'm prepared for what I need to do. I can look back into my life. I was, you know, athletic growing up and played a lot of different sports and got to know a lot of different sports. And now I work with kids. Now I can better relate to kids. I was able to go to foreign countries when I was in college to see the poverty that is in the world. And now I better appreciate what I have. I attended summer camp as a kid, a summer camp that taught you how to give your testimony. Now I preach and teach full time. As a college student, I had the opportunity, and sometimes, well, almost all the times I was forced to do it. I was able to speak at numerous different occasions, rallies, chapels at school, and I absolutely hated it. I was deathly afraid. I do it full time now. My wife and I had a premature baby. 4 months we spent in the hospital. 4 straight months. But now we're better prepared to relate to people that are going through hardships and hard times. We can say we've been there. We know what you're going through. You can look through your life and see that God has molded you through different situations. David was faithful. He went on to be a king and to do amazing things because of that faithfulness. Now, I want to jump ahead to the New Testament, and some of you might be familiar with this chapter. It's Hebrews chapter 11. It's the great faith chapter of the New Testament. And it talks about all the great heroes of the faith. And it talks about how God had provided for them in many different ways. There's a guy named Enoch. Enoch was a guy who didn't die. He was taken up to heaven without dying. How cool is that? It'd be pretty neat. It all happened because of his faith. There's a guy named Abraham. His wife was barren and ended up giving birth at like a crazy old age. She was old as she gave birth. Amazing. Product of faith, right? Product of faith. Abraham, the same guy, God says, look, I want you to take your son. I want you to sacrifice him to me. He would have done it, but God spared his son's life. A product of faith. You look at Noah. God said, I want you to build an ark. Noah was the hero. He was the man. His own life was spared. Product of faith. You see Rahab, who was the harlot. She was faithful. God saved her life. And you look at David, and it seems like, man, because of faith, everything worked out. But if you've ever read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll know that that's not the end of the story. There's an end to that chapter. And if you've ever read it, you'll probably look at it and say, okay, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Because here's what it talks about. It talks about others people who had the same faith that Abraham had, that Noah had, that Enoch had, that Rahab had, that David had, the same faith. They acted in the same way. They did the right thing. Here's what happened. It says they experienced mocking. They experienced scourging. It's being whipped with a whip that has shards of glass and metal in it. They were imprisoned. They were stoned to death. Some were sawed in two. Sawed in two. Most were tempted. Most faced death by the sword. Some were destitute. Some afflicted, having illnesses, living in caves, wandering in deserts. What about them? What did they do wrong? The third thing that we need to learn is that bad things do happen to good people. You look at David. You look at his life. And at the beginning, we're talking about all these good faithfulness. He was faithful in the small things. He did all those things that he was asked to do. He became king. And you think, man, yeah, everything worked out. Well, what Pastor Jeff's probably going to tell you in the next few weeks, hopefully I don't steal too much of his thunder, but man, it didn't all work out for David. He made the right decisions sometimes, but it didn't all work out. That same king who told David, yeah, you can't win, Saul, remember the coward? He invited him into his palace after he beat Goliath. But David got so popular that Saul got so jealous. Ended up throwing a spear at his head. David had to run for his life. Saul hunted him like a dog. David had to live in caves. Later in life, you all know the story. David committed adultery. He murdered. All this stuff. And yet we see him as faithful. Things go wrong even though we make the right decision. We may do the right thing and things will go wrong. The people in the last part of Hebrews 11, they embraced their faith. Exactly like the rest of them, they truly meant it. And they said yes, no matter what. No matter what the question, it's yes. Just because you say yes, just because you do the right thing, does not guarantee that everything will be perfect. And I'm sorry to burst that nice little bubble that we had going for a while. But that's the facts. That's the truth. And the Bible shows it. Pastor Jeff always tells you, we're committed to the truth here. The whole truth. And part of it is, you could do absolutely everything right and things seemingly go wrong. You go through hardships and trials. And a lot of times, the yes that we give, we say, okay, I'm going to say yes, I'm going to do it. No matter what it is, no matter what the question may be, I'm going to say yes. A lot of times that yes is based on a confidence, and sometimes actually it's an assumption that everything will go as planned and be great. Why? Because we're doing it for God. It doesn't happen that way. Really, the yes that we give should be the confidence, the faith that we have eternal life no matter what. Eternal life that cannot be taken from us. That's the prize that we push on for. That's the prize that the Apostle Paul talks about in his epistles. He says, that's what I push for. The prize at the end of this life. You see, on this earth, we're going to go through hardships. We're going to think, man, I've lost. I'm losing the race. All these bad things are happening to me. I'm making the right decisions. What's going on? Shouldn't life be peachy keen? Things happen. Things go that way. But we push on for the prize and we say yes because we're embracing our faith. We're saying, yeah, God, no matter what, I'll learn to tote the cheese. And every once in a while, I'll hit that pause button because I know I need to think about what I'm about to do. I'll learn that my faithfulness means I'm more useful to you. But I also need to learn that last lesson that, hey, bad things do happen to good people. But in the end, God is able. God is faithful. You will win. When it is over, we cross that final finish line. God will be there with eternal arms wide open. That's a guarantee. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. So a lot of people say, you know, man, God is a loving God. How can he let this happen? Bad things do happen to good people. But it's your faith that leads you through those. It's God's strength that leads you through those. Are you willing to embrace your faith? This morning, this afternoon, this week, the rest of your life? Are you willing to do it no matter what? Obviously, heaven is our ultimate goal. That's where we want to be. Heaven. But what if you're to walk out of here today and you get in a car crash? Are you still ready to embrace your faith? Are you still ready to say, yeah, no matter what, even though that may happen? What if you come down with some illness and you're confined to a hospital? Are you still ready to embrace your faith, no matter what? Are you willing to do that? What if you're just so depressed and all you do is cry? All these things are happening to you and you don't know why. And you just cry out, God, why? God, why? Are you willing to stick with it? Are you willing to see it through, to cross that finish line? What if you have a premature baby? Things go wrong. Are you going to give up on God? Are you going to lose that embrace that you have on faith? What if you're homeless? What if you lose everything that you have? Is it going to cause you to say, no, I can't do this? Man, I wish I could have seen what's going to happen if I made this choice. I wish that was a magic pause button. It's not. What happens if death is facing you in the eye? What do you do? Are you prepared to embrace your faith with open arms? That's the challenge today. Embrace the faith that you have in God. No matter what, let your answer be yes. Learn to do the small things. Learn to stop every once in a while and say, okay, what really should I do here? Understand that the more faithful you are to God, the more God can accomplish through you, which is an amazing thing. But also, you got to accept that reality. Bad things do happen to good people. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for what you do in our lives. Lord, we're so thankful that you provide for every need. Lord, you have given us no guarantees in this life that everything will be absolutely perfect. It's just not going to happen. Lord, but you have said in your word that you're going to provide all our needs. All we got to do is say yes. Lord, forgive us for the times that we lose that embrace. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. Sometimes we give up and we do absolutely nothing, Father. We want to just open up our arms to you and we want to say, Lord, we are going to embrace what you've given us. I pray that we've been challenged today to do that, that we're ready to do that, Lord. That you would give us the strength no matter what, no matter what. In your name, amen.